And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this? The wind and the sea obey him." The Holy Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You can have a seat. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do give you thanks this morning for the richness of your word, for the power of your word to calm even the seas. At the outset, we're aware of our brothers and sisters at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston. Would you comfort them in this grief and this tragedy? I pray that you would bring healing to us as a people, as a nation. You'd help us to know our role in being reconcilers across racial lines. Thank you for fathers this morning. As Kyle said, we thank you for being our perfect Heavenly Father. And open up our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. Amen. All right, kids, especially girls, I have a very, very, very important question for you this morning. Would you rather, by show of hands, would you rather meet Elsa or Cinderella? Elsa? Let's see, all hands, Elsa? Okay, Sam? Sam's not? Okay. Elsa, who's up? Okay, we got a few. Cinderella, let's see Cinderella. All right, pretty evenly tied. All right. Boys, question for you, equally as important. Now, I think I borrowed this from Sam, or maybe Pete, I can't remember, but this is a very important question as well. Would you rather fight one horse-sized duck or 100 duck-sized horses? What do you think? One horse-sized duck? Anyone? Sam? Okay. Yeah. But how about 100 duck-sized horses? All right, I'm with you guys. That's a little less terrifying in my life. Okay, one more. Kids, raise your hand if you've ever been to the ocean. Who's been to the ocean? Have you ever played in the waves? Yeah? Have you ever been knocked over by the waves and taken under? It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Some of you adults know what I'm talking about. See, you ever had that washing machine effect where you're under the wave and you have no idea which way's up? You know what I'm talking about? The ocean is immensely powerful. So imagine you're out at sea, okay? Picture this in your mind. You're out at sea and you're caught in this terrific storm. Massive waves as tall as the ceiling are all around you, and they're thrashing around, and it's dark, and there's lightning, and it's striking all around you. Now, if this is where you are, would you rather be in this boat? Okay, would you rather be in this boat or this boat? Silly question, right? Yeah, no show of hands. It's silly. It's obvious. Most of us would choose the big one for obvious reasons. It protects us from the waves. It protects us from the lightning. We stay dry. We stay warm. We're going to return to this, so keep this picture in mind. But let's look at our story from Scripture today. Kids, how many of you know that actually the stories we're telling about Jesus, they're true stories? These things really happen. And so when we read today that Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee, we actually know where that is. You could buy a plane ticket. You could go there. You could look at it with your own eyes. We know exactly what kind of boat Jesus was in this story today. It's this one. Some archaeologists dug this up from the time of Christ. It wasn't this exact boat, but something much like this is what Jesus was asleep in and when the storm came. So with that in mind, let's jump into the rest of the story. Now, another quick warning for you kids. I am what some may consider a bit of a nerd when it comes to Scripture. So I get really excited about how interesting and how beautiful, how connected the stories of Scripture are. And so I'll try not to bore you, but I can't make any promises, okay? So let's jump into today's gospel. First, let's set the stage. Okay, keeping this picture in mind, all right? All right, so miracles. Towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's performed several incredible miracles already before today. So the word gets out. He's healed Peter's mother of a fever. And then the whole town of Capernaum comes and gathers at his door and is asking for healing. And so Jesus begins healing people and casting out demons, and he spends the whole night doing this. And then a man with leprosy comes, and Jesus just says, "Be clean," and the man's clean. And then a man who can't walk comes, a man whose legs have never worked before in his life comes, and Jesus says, "Take up your mat and walk," and the man walks. And so people are doing whatever it takes to get close to Jesus at this point. Now let's pause here for a moment. Again, a word about miracles. Some of us may already be struggling. I said, these are true stories, right? These are true stories, but then Jesus heals a paralyzed man, he says to a leper, "Be clean," and he's clean. What is a miracle? A miracle is typically defined as something like this, some kind of divine intervention that involves The suspension of the laws of nature. The suspension of the laws of nature. God decides to break the law of nature, right, which he put in order, to put in place to order the universe. But I want to say that that's not actually what a miracle is at all. That's not what a miracle is at all. In fact, I think the miracle is the opposite of that. G.K. Chesterton says this. He says, you take away the supernatural, and what's left is the unnatural. You take away the supernatural, and what's left is the unnatural. And here's what he means. Consider the Christian worldview. God made everything. And in the beginning, in Genesis, we learn that it was very good. God made everything very good. So God did not originally make creation with fevers and leprosy and disease and legs that don't work. But God's good creation, it had no death in it at all. So actually, death is not natural in that sense. Death is terribly unnatural, and we know it. We know that when we lose someone, we grieve because we know that it should not be that way. We know that when 9 people's lives are taken unjustly, we know it should not be that way. And we're right, it should not be that way. And one day in the kingdom of God, it won't be that way. And so when Jesus does a miracle, he's not fixing something. Well, he is fixing something that's actually broken. He's restoring something back to its original intention. He isn't breaking any laws. He's allowing better laws, the laws of heaven, to come in and break reality or to be truer in our reality. And so Jesus' miracles, like the one we're about to read, they're not just demonstrations of power so that we'll believe him or accept him. They're actually promises. They're promises to our souls to remind us of the world that we all want, the one without sickness, the one without death. It's coming. It's breaking in. And that's why Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand in him and why he begins doing miracles. So today is the first of 3 miracle stories, quickly, right in a row. First, Jesus vanquishes all powers that are hostile to God in these 3 miracle stories. First, he calms the storm. We're about to read that today. So Jesus conquers the rebellious earth. Second, he casts out a demon. Jesus has authority over and conquers the rebellious heavens. Third, Jesus raises a dead girl to life. Jesus has power over even death. So Jesus has come, Mark wants to see, to vanquish all powers that oppose God. So that's where we're at today in this story. So let's pick it up in verse 35. If you have your Bible, you can open to Mark 4, verse 35, and read along. Verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." So again, we're talking about the Sea of Galilee. The sea is 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. It would take 2 hours to sail across normally. But a storm comes up, so it's going to take a lot longer. Verse 36. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat. That is, the disciples took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. Notice this, just as he was. What in the world does that mean? It probably means that Jesus and the disciples just simply sailed for the other side without going back to shore first. They were, Jesus was teaching from the boat to everyone standing on the shore, and instead of going back and like grabbing his overnight bag or his toothbrush or whatever, he just went to the other side, right? It was right away, so just as he was. We're not really sure what it means, but we do know this. This is the first of several really odd details in the next few verses. They took him just as he was. Other boats were with him. He was asleep in the stern. He was using a cushion. And the commentaries all testify that these details indicate something very important, that we're actually reading an eyewitness account. These details show you that you're reading an eyewitness account, that someone, the person telling the story, saw Jesus, was spending time with Jesus, was in the boat with Jesus during this storm. That's important to notice. And check out verse 36. Other boats were with him. Why is that important? You ever come across something in Scripture and you're like, this is just a strange detail? Oftentimes it's kind of clues you into something bigger going on. So other boats were with him. Well, remember last week we talked about the parable of the farmer and the seed, and Jesus says this mysterious thing. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The measure you use will be the measure, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. And Jesus is talking about parables. He's talking about people pursuing him and pursuing understanding. He spoke like that to draw people out after him. He doesn't go around handing out brochures about himself, like, here you go, I'm God, this is my Facebook page, this is my Twitter, please check the box if you believe. That's not how Jesus did it. He said, follow me and watch me. Watch what I do, learn from me. And he spoke in these parables, so people would say, what was the deal with that? And they'd inquire of him. And that's how he wants us to be, inquiring of him. So, notice this. The crowds that were there were just applying what Jesus had just taught. They were applying what Jesus had just taught. They were coming after him. They were pursuing him. But look at where it gets them. Verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. So they're applying Jesus' teaching, they're applying the sermon, as it were, and on their way home, they get themselves in a life-threatening situation. They're following Christ, and a storm arises in the middle of the night. We can probably relate to this, can't we? But he was in the stern, verse 38, he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that we're perishing?" So for those of us who follow Christ, how many times have we asked this very question? Jesus, don't you care? Jesus, don't you care? I'm dying here, why are you sleeping? And it might be something big. It might be something like death in the family or some tragedy, but it could also be something really small. This week I was talking with Kyle about this very sermon, and my storm this week felt too trivial to even bring up. I had a lot of anxiety. I was preparing for the sermon. I had a big assignment in class. I had some other responsibilities. And I was just feeling very anxious. And how ironic is it that I'm feeling anxious as I'm preparing for this text? But that's how God works often. So, Jesus, don't you care? Are you with me or not? So, here's a picture of the scene. Lucy, if we go to the next slide. It's tough to see. Actually, Xander, can you go hit the lights for this? So we can see a little better. This is a famous Rembrandt painting. I think this captures the scene really well. Once we can see it. So notice this small boat. You know, we might have been picturing something big, but this is a small fishing boat. You can't really see, but down the bottom, Jesus is there just kind of hanging out, and the disciples are all shaking him awake, and the waves are coming over, and people are trying to fix the mast and the sails, and one guy's in the front throwing up. And so this is the picture of the scene, okay? So this is kind of what we have in our mind's eye here. Everyone can relate to this question. Jesus, don't you care? Are you asleep? In our hour of greatest need. It could be something big. It could be something small. Jesus, don't you care? I haven't slept in 6 months because I just had a baby. You know, Jesus, don't you care? I'm lonely. I'm anxious. I'm depressed. It could be little things. I'm lonely. I get picked on at school. I'm having trouble at work. It could be anything. Jesus, don't you care? Are you asleep? Verse 39. This is how Jesus responds. Verse 39. He woke up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was dead calm. Two astonishing things to observe here. Now, keeping in mind this scene, first, notice the simplicity. Jesus does not wake up and roll up his sleeves and grab a bucket and start bailing water and start commanding people as if he's the captain. He just calmly, simply proclaims peace. And second, and even more astonishing, creation obeys him. His command is in the second person imperative, which is just basically how an authority figure speaks to a child. It's how you speak to a child. Just peace. Be quiet and stay quiet. So Jesus talks to creation as if it's his child. And notice the wind stops, but that could just be a coincidence, right? But after a storm, the ocean, the seas churned up for a long time after a storm. But Jesus says, be still. And literally in the Greek, there was mega calm or dead calm. And the torrent just turns to glass. That's power. Well, right now I'm studying world religions in seminary. And I've been exposed to a lot of ancient Near Eastern religions and worldviews, and there's one thing that is completely unanimous across all these different cultures, and that is this. The sea is untamable. It is only controllable by God. Only the maker of the sea can control the sea. That's just unanimous in all ancient cultures. But notice this. Oh, by the way, this is very true in Scripture. I had some references, but I don't think we have time, but go through and check this out. In the Old Testament, only God can control creation. But notice Jesus doesn't even call on God. You know, the one power who can control the sea, Jesus doesn't call on him. He just commands the sea himself as if it's his child. So Jesus commanding the sea is him saying, I'm not powerful, I am power. I'm not some prophet or sage or miracle worker that has God on speed dial. I am him. I am Lord. See, the ship, which is made by human hands, is carrying Jesus' tired humanity. But the sea, which is made by God, carried the ship. And Jesus responds not by fixing the ship, but by speaking to the sea as if his child. So who has authority over God's creation but God himself? Do the math. Jesus is Lord. So verse 40, we read him responding to his disciples. Verse 40, he said to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? So Jesus calms the storm, and then does he comfort them? No, he kind of gently rebukes them. He says, effectively, your premise is wrong. See, the disciples, they thought that smooth sailing and Jesus caring were synonymous. That smooth sailing and Jesus caring were synonymous. But Jesus says, no, you've got the wrong premise. I do allow people I love to go through storms. I do allow that. So you shouldn't be surprised. So Jesus calms the storm, and he addresses the disciples' false premise, And then look what happens. The disciples were filled, in verse 41, they were filled with great awe or great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, during the storm, the disciples were scared. But notice that after the storm, after Jesus calms the storm, they're more scared. They're literally in the Greek, feared a great fear, is what it says. They were terrified. There are actually two different words for fear used here. The first one, during the storm, is like a cowardice or timidity. And after the storm, after they observe what Jesus has done, the kind of fear that's used is this awe, it's this reverence, it's this sense of awe, the awesome. And the disciples were left asking the single most important question that may be asked in their life or in ours. Who is this? Who can do this? Who is this Jesus? This is awesome. And that's the right question to ask. And so here we come to the key of this whole passage, the key that unlocks the meaning of this whole passage. Xander, will you hit the lights back on for a second, buddy? Thank you. This is the key. Some of you fellow Bible nerds, I'm looking at some guys here in the front row, to not point fingers or anything. Some of you fellow Bible nerds might know someone in the Old Testament that went through something similar. Anyone come to mind? Any Old Testament prophet come to mind? I hear some whispers. Jonah, did I hear? Yes, Jonah, correct. Ding, ding. Okay, Jonah. We don't have time to read it today, but go back and read Jonah 1 this week if you can. Exact same story. Exact same story, using the exact same language. Bunch of guys in a boat. There's a giant storm. Then Jonah is asleep, the prophet of God, he's asleep in the boat, and the sailors come and wake him up, and they say, "Jonah, do something." And then there's the miraculous intervention by God, and then calm ensues, and then the sailors are even more scared than during the storm. This is exactly what happens in Jonah 1. It's identical to our story today. Ah, but you say, if you're a real Bible nerd, then you know it's not exactly the same. There's one little difference. Jonah in the storm says there's only one thing to do to solve the problem. Anyone remember what it is? Throw him overboard. Okay, so that's the one little difference. Or is it? Or is it? Matthew 12, Jesus says, "I am the true Jonah. I am the true Jonah." Don't you care that we're going to perish, Jesus? Don't you care? Who's asking that today? I am. In the wake of the world events going on around us and in my own heart, sometimes I, you know, Jesus, don't you care? And this is his answer. I'm the true Jonah. Let me tell you how much I care. I left my Father in heaven to sit in the middle of the storm with you. If I fall asleep in my humanity, I fall asleep beside you. And because of that, if you drown in this boat, I am drowning with you. And when you suffer, I suffer. That's how much I care. But I want you to see in my miracle, in my calming of the seas, a promise to your soul that I'm going to rebuke every storm. I'm going to calm every chaotic sea. I'm going to destroy destruction. I'm going to break brokenness. I'm going to kill death. I am going to vanquish every power that opposes God, and I'm going to do it by throwing myself overboard in your place. That's the cross. Jesus says, I'm the true Jonah. I do throw myself overboard into chaos and death and destruction on your behalf. So the cross is Jesus bowing his head into the waters of death in our place. It's Jesus, the true Jonah, throwing himself overboard into cancer, into abuse and addiction and racism and marital strife and loneliness and hunger and violence and lust and poverty and all the things that rage in the world around us and in our hearts. It's Jesus bowing his head into this storm because the just God deserves justice. We deserve to drown in our sin for rejecting him. But Jesus doesn't throw us over. He throws himself over. He throws himself over. He throws himself overboard into the tumultuous waters of each of our sinful souls. And a funny thing happens. The waves don't kill Jesus. Jesus kills the waves. So you or I would be sunk in our sin. But Jesus kills the waves. He calms them. And then he rises again over him. That's the resurrection. That's baptism. And then he walks over sin and death on the water. Because friends, there's only one storm ultimately that can kill us, right? There's only one storm ultimately that can sink us. No matter how trying, how desperate, how difficult circumstances in life are, there's only one thing that can ultimately sink us. And that's you trying to weather the storm without Christ on your boat. So, remember the two boats. Let's go back to this picture of the two boats, Lucy. Let's go to the first one, the massive one. Anyone recognize this boat? Titanic. This is the RMS Titanic, 900 feet long. In 1912, it was the largest ship ever built. And it happens that on its maiden voyage, it hit an iceberg. Not even a storm, it just hit an iceberg and it sank. and 1,500 people were drowned. Let's go to the small wooden ship. Actually, let's go to the painting, the Rembrandt painting. This tiny wooden ship being tossed in the waves, this is us. This is the church. The church is the ark of salvation, not because of any holiness in her members, but because of the presence of the risen Lord of creation in her midst. And I wonder, where in your life, where in my life, are we putting our faith in something much more like the Titanic than in Christ's presence? See, if we don't awaken the sleeping Christ in us, that is, recall, purposely, preach to ourselves, Christ is present with us in the storm. If we don't do that, we're likely to put our confidence in something much more like the Titanic than in this. Bigger boat, better insurance, better security system, more savings, try harder, control the situation. And we develop this delusional thinking that we're actually in control of our life, that we have control of our destiny, our eternal security. And friends, to the extent that we live this way is the extent that we are vulnerable to being instantly and eternally sunk by an iceberg, just like that. Conversely, to the extent that we develop habits of the heart that lean into the presence and the power and the way of Jesus, is the extent to which we may have peace, even in the most awful storms. The kind of peace that allows you to forgive someone who's murdered someone dear to you. Just incomprehensible peace, peace beyond understanding, an eternal hope that Jesus will calm every storm. He will. And when he does, the only question is, will you be in his boat? And if so, will you be gliding peacefully into the eternal inheritance that awaits you for those who trust Christ till the end? Or will you be sunk? This is the most important question in life. And if we know Jesus did not abandon us in that storm, that ultimate storm of sin and death, then we know he won't abandon us in the smaller storms of daily life that are still significant, that are still hard. But only one storm is eternal. One storm lasts past death, and that's the one you refuse to let Jesus silence. The world is not safe. Following Christ is no guarantee of smooth sailing. There are storms out there, and there are storms in here. But in Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand. Does it seem to you that he's asleep? Know that he rests peacefully beside you, and he will readily and willingly come to your aid when you call on him. More so, he has come to your aid in the ultimate and truest sense. So let's not doubt his love for us this morning. He's left heaven to meet us in the storm. He's thrown himself overboard as the true Jonah on our behalf to still God's wrath instead of throwing us overboard. And in this miracle, let's see the promise. Let's not just accept him because of his miracles. Let's see the promise that he's made to our souls, that the chaotic waters of death have been stilled, and safe passage awaits those on the other side who trust Christ. Safe passage for those who trust Christ by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for stilling the waters in our behalf, doing what we could never do. Thank you for throwing yourself overboard in our place. We ask for the power of your word to penetrate our hearts, that we would awaken to this reality that there's no security in life. There's no security in life apart from you. There is no way that we may be safe or secure apart from being in your boat, because you're the only one who has authority over the storm, the ultimate storm of sin and death that can kill our souls. So we thank you for the hope that we have in you this morning. We ask for you to calm the storm of our country. We ask for the kingdom of God to come and bring healing. In your name we pray.